You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to start this morning just maybe highlighting something that I've realized just like in my Christian walk, one of the greatest truths that I ever stumbled on was this idea that God is for me. This is the most valuable truth I've ever, and not only that, it's so valuable that if I look at every temptation, every trial, everything that I've gone through as a Christian, it's always trying to threaten that one truth, that God is for me. Every single thing that a Christian goes through has this one thing. It wants you to doubt that God is for you, that God has actually forgotten you. And so, in fact, so this is one of the greatest statements you would ever find in the scriptures. And for me, like, I couldn't help it but just really think about. Think about my grandfather. His name was Davis Mganza. And one of the things that I remember about him, he passed away just 2 years back. But one of the things I remember about him is that I knew if there was one person who was for me, my grandfather was for me. I remember just that when I was 5 years old, 5, 3, 4, wherever it was, he would always sit across, he would always hold my hand. And so you have to understand why this was a very big moment for me. My grandfather has 14 kids, and when he has 14 kids, there's over 75 grandchildren, and there's probably over almost 50 great-grandchildren right now, because I have 5. That just adds on to that. But like one of the things that he always did was that for every one of his grandchildren, he would always make them feel like he is for them 100%. So he would always hold my hand. When I was a little kid, he would hold my hand, walk around with me, and just do everything, but he would always hold my hand. When I would talk to him, he would always sit me down, and I would sit on the ground. He would always look down on me, and he would always ask me, "What is your name?" And I would always tell him my name and my last name, and he would always say, "Who am I? Who am I?" This would go for hours just sitting there. And I was just like, he was my hero. And I remember last time when I was coming to America to go for Bible school, I went to go say bye to my grandfather, and it was the last time I ever saw him alive. I went to go see him, and when I went to see him, I got stuck in, I couldn't find connecting transport, so I ended up sleeping somewhere else. And when I showed up that morning, my grandfather was standing outside waiting to see me. And when he saw me, and listen, this is a big deal. My grandfather went and he told my family to go, and they killed a goat just for me. And he sat down, and my grandfather would hold my hand, and he would talk to me the whole time, holding my hand, looking at me straight in the eye. And he would say, "Son, take a walk with me." And we would walk, but he would always be holding my hand. That was a picture for me, what it looks like for somebody. You have 75, 100 grandchildren, but I never doubted for a second that my grandfather was for me. This is the picture that you get to see here in Scripture, when you get to see, and there's something about life here on earth that always reminds you of a picture of who God is. And for me, this is something that's helpful a lot. And sometimes whenever we mess up, when times are hard, Sometimes we think God is punishing us when we don't do the good that we want to do. Romans 7 is going to tell you about that. When we don't do the good that we want to do sometimes, and we disappoint ourselves, usually there is a groaning on the inside that tempts us to go and think now God all of a sudden is against us. When you face sickness, when you face whatever problem that you've faced, sometimes the greatest truth that will be tested there is God still for me? And I love this, Romans 8, because the truth of the scripture just really shows you that the promises of God for the Christians are so unsearchable. But all of them if I could just really kind of package them all in one place, it would all be put as, God is for me. When he should be against me, God is for me. Amen? He has every right to be against me. Because at every turn, right, John Calvin, one of my greatest theologians, he says, the human heart is a factory for what? For idols. We bow down in front of every single thing, whether it's money, power, whether it's whatever it is. But yet there's a God who still stands and he says what? I am for you. And I am not against you. Amen? That is the greatest scripture that you could ever find, is here in Romans 8 when it says God is for us. One of the theologians that I love, J.I. Packer, says this: the words God is for us are also covenant language. What is being proclaimed here is God undertaking to uphold and protect us when people and circumstances are threatening, right? To provide for us as long as our earthly pilgrimage lasts, to lead us finally to full enjoyment of himself. However many obstacles may seem at present to stand in the way of our getting there, the simple statement, God is for us, is in truth one of the richest and weightiest utterances that the Bible contains. So my hope today, my prayer today, is that you would walk out of here with just this one statement and treasure it and value it. No matter whatever comes your way, you would actually value this one thing. God is for me. God is for me. So let's look at what it means for God is for us. Last week, Larry took us through verse 30. If anything, I would actually ask you to go and listen to that, because that verse helps you to understand how God is for us. But let's look at verse 30. It's going to say this. Verse 30, it's going to say, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those who also he justified, he also glorified. If you pick it up from verse 29, it actually says that God foreknew us. And he also what? He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. In fact, if you could miss those two verses, they are literally like the package of that shows us how God is for us. So just to summarize this, if anything, go listen to the message from last week. It says God foreknew us. And if you really kind of look at what that means, it means that God foreloved us. He foreloved us. He loved us before even time began. He looked at us and he fell in love with us. He loved us, and not only that, he put that love into action, which is where you see he predestined us. It means that God planned a glorious destination for you and me. A glorious destination that no matter what stands in the path of this Christian, he is very sure, he's made sure that he's going to get you there. He's going to get you there. Philippians 1:6, it says, I am sure of this. I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will what? Be faithful to bring it to completion. So this is what it means to predestine us and move us towards that. no matter what comes our way. But not only that, God acts on that. He calls us and he justifies us. So God put his son on the cross. When he put his son on the cross, after that, he calls us through the preaching of the gospel, calls us through the Holy Spirit. He's the one who starts drawing us to himself, and he treats us as if, just as if we have not sinned, because he treated his son like he had sinned. Amen? He justifies us. And so, but knowing that the journey would be full of weakness and struggling and failing, God gave us a gift, his spirit in us. And this gift comes in us. And what we see in Romans 8 is just this beautiful, what the Holy Spirit gets to do for us. This is how God is faithful to bring us to this glorious destination he has for us. So let me just survey for you. In verse 2, he liberates us from the oppressive power of the law. Right? In verse 4, you get to see that he empowers us and fulfills God's righteousness in us. In verse 9, you get to see that he lives in us. In verse 10, you get to see the Holy Spirit gives life to our spirits. In verse 11, you get to see that he gives life to our immortal, to our mortal bodies. And not only that, you get to see in verse 12 to 13, he enables us to kill sin rather than to try to control and to control or cage it, right? Or even cuddle with it. In verse 14, you get to see he leads us. The most beautiful is verse 15, when you get to see he gives us a new identity and he calls us sons and daughters. The greatest title you can ever find in the gospel is that God calls us his sons and daughters. His sons and daughters, calls us the apple of his eye. He is for us. In verse 16, you get to see he enables us to experience this new identity by pouring out his spirit in us so that we can cry, Abba, Father. Amen? Come on, help me here. Amen? Right? And so in verse 26, in verse 26, you get to see this thing that the Holy Spirit helps us in our groanings. As we groan, as we see evil running rampant, he helps us and he prays. He helps us and he prays through us and for us. Verse 17, you get to see we look forward to this future glory that's coming. And verse 28 is going to help us in saying, God will take everything in the path of discipleship and turn it for our good. Isn't that beautiful? That, like, listen to this. Larry painted this picture very well, that when he predestines us, he takes us and he punches a destination. I want you to come to me and enjoy me and glorify me forever. It's almost like putting directions on a GPS. But at some point, usually, we just think, this route is better than this one that God has put me on. When there's so much suffering in between, we want to take detours and do all that. But the Spirit in us keeps on saying, crying what? Go back to your Father. Abba, Father puts you back and say, you're going the wrong direction. And he takes everything that's on that path and makes it work together for our good. Isn't that beautiful? And so you get to see this. And it says those that he called, he justified. Those that he justified, he also glorified. And he uses a future reality and uses a past tense with it. Meaning it's as good as done for a Christian. Listen, it's as good as done. From the eternal perspective where he sits, it's as good as done. He is faithful to deliver us to that. Amen? He is faithful to do that. So Romans 8 is just full of all this treasure. And from verse 1 to verse 30, for verse 30, you're getting to see the content. And now it's ready for you. And God has taken this meal and put it in front of you. And he is now asking, Paul here is now asking the question in verse 31. Look at verse 31. He's going to say, what then shall we say Now that we've discovered how God is for us, he's not against us, he's for us all the way. And I love in the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus, when he loved his disciples, he loved them till the end. We don't understand things like that because we live in time. We don't understand that when God says, I love you till the end, he is loving you past, present, and future. And he is loving you from the finish line back to the present. This is mind-blowing. And then Paul here is going to say, what then shall we say? What can we say? What is our response to this? He is asking, what kind of responses shall we give to this goodness that we have? That God loves us. He's done everything. What response shall we have for this? Right? Just, what response? I have one friend. We went to school together. His name is Ryan. Ryan kept listening to his fiance. His girlfriend, rather. And his girlfriend kept on saying, hey, listen, you know what would be great? Is if I could get engaged and get married on the same day. And this is what I would love. This is what. And he started taking notes. And at some point, he took his girlfriend and flew her into, I think it was LA or Florida, and made invitations to everybody. Got the makeup artist, got the cake, got every detail. This girl had no clue. Like everything, like I'm talking about everything. So by the time he kneels down and presents the ring to her, and he says, but this is not all. In fact, it's on YouTube, you can watch it. It was caught by every network. I'm talking about like, and they just put it on TV. When he knelt down, he said, this is not it. This is not all of it. I just want to take you inside the building. When she walked into the building, everybody was there. And he says, listen, today's our wedding day. And she was so overwhelmed. But she was like, but the dress, but. And he was like, nah, I got you. I got you. I've got you. Took her, and I'm talking about like everything. It's just like everything happened within that day. And by the end of that night, she was so overwhelmed. And she just like, there was nothing else to say. This is the picture that you get to see here. God literally going, the cross is for us. God literally going and saying, listen, I know what you need more than anything. You have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. It says that you have sinned and you've fallen short of the glory. And your heart, right? Ecclesiastes says God has what? Planted a longing for eternity in our hearts. You long and everything never satisfies. You long and everything, every system, like Jeremiah 2 says, that my people have forsaken what? The fountain of living water, and they're drinking from cisterns that cannot satisfy. You long and you keep drinking from every single idol, but it's like salt water. It's leaving you thirsty. But then he sends Jesus for us, and he stands in John 7. It says, if anyone thirsts, let him come and drink of me, and he will never thirst again. This is God preparing a wedding feast for us before we even knew it. He demonstrates his love for us. Romans 5, that while we were still sinners, while we never knew he loved us so much that he died for us, preparing a wedding feast for us. When I was still against him, he was being for me. Amen. This is so beautiful, as you can see. So at this point, is this just this awe that this is meant to bring in your heart? This is where you have to kind of just like, our response should be confidence in God, security, and us not being able to just be moved away from every single thing that just kind of moves against us. So who's this meant to help? It's meant to help those who are fearful, anxious. And I know it's me, I know it's you. It's meant to help those who are constantly wrapped in a ball of worry. Those who feel beaten up and bruised by life. This is meant to help you, right? And the question is, why would a person feel these things? And I love this because Paul is not saying no one is against us. Paul here is saying that being for us, when God is for us, it's not a guarantee that nothing is going to be against us. But what is meant to loom large in your life is the fact that he is still for you. And therefore, give you comfort. That there's still glory to be expected, no matter what suffering I face. Amen? And so there's this question, who's against us? And here this who is personified. And there's a couple of things that could be against us. And some of us are feeling that this morning. It could be Satan. The Bible says that, listen, Satan is an adversary who is real, who is blessed just to go against God and his people, right? And Satan is like that kamikaze pilot that is on a one-way, that is just on one way just to destroy, kill, steal, and destroy your life. He is against you. Right? And God here is giving you this comfort. If Satan is against you, this is where Jesus is going to say, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They will shake. They will be so loud. But there is nothing that's going to come against you as long as God is for you. Oh, that you would feel the comfort of that. Right? You would feel the comfort. What about our flesh, right? Romans 7 is going to show you that our inner flesh has been what? Has this distorted desires that we constantly long, even for that is fake. Right? We constantly long for that. And the truth is that the flesh, sometimes our bodies and our desire, our distorted desires can go against us. But this is where the beauty of the gospel is. That God has put his spirit in us to bear fruit in us, to constantly overwhelm our own flesh. Amen? So he is for us even when our desires are against us. And this is for you who's struggling with temptation, who's struggling with inner turmoil. The fact that the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to even bear fruit in you. When everything is against you, he is for you. What about our greatest enemy, death, which is always lurking at us? But we know that our Jesus, our King, conquered death, hell, and the grave. And we know that if he is for us, death has no sting on us anymore. Amen? That should give you comfort for those that die in the Lord. Amen? I mean, like, listen, death is always lurking. I'm just thinking about it. I was looking in Miami. I think it was Miami or Florida. You were driving home. You were going from work. You're driving home. And all of a sudden, there's a bridge that just falls on you. Just think about that. Who volunteered for that and said, hey, I'm going to go and just park my car under the bridge? But it says even when surprises like that come, Jesus and God is for you. Amen? What about sickness? It's an enemy. Cancer is an enemy. There's got to be some point where reality strikes, right? There's just some days when I wake up and I pull the muscle and I didn't even know. And I'm like, man, what is going on? Even when surprises like that come, he is for us. And I love this, that sometimes even people can be against you. I mean, Paul is writing here, if you read the book of Acts, at some point when he is preaching the gospel in Ephesus, they take him, they stone him. They literally stone him, right? He wasn't stoned like stoned what you think, right? They stone him, right? And they drag him to the outside of the city and leave him for dead. They thought he was dead. So he understands what it means for people to be against you. But he still says, even when it's like that, God is for me. God is for me. Verse 37 is going to come and give us this. Shall what? Everything that can come against us. This is where Christianity, listen, Christianity is not a ticket out of trouble. Right? It's not a ticket out of trouble, but it's God sustaining us even through it all. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? No, in all these things, we're still more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Right? Jesus has the last laugh, no matter what happens. Right? This is where you get to see, and I hope you drink of this. Right? And for me, whenever I just have a feeling that things are against me, whenever I have a feeling that God is no longer for me, I always go back and I drink up Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, I don't have it up there, but I'm just going to kind of recount for you. You can open it and kind of mark some of these verses. Isaiah 40 for me has become comfort food. In fact, Isaiah 40, 41, going all the way to 46, that's where God is going to constantly be just saying, I am your God. I will carry you and I am for you. There is no other. I am God. I am God. But in Isaiah 40, as he's studying this thing, you get to see that our God is great beyond comparison. If you look at verse 18, it says that God, what? God has what? He holds all the waters of the oceans and in his hand, in the hollow of his hand, measures what? The skies with the span of his hand. And for me, I have to now knock it into my head. This is the God that is for me. This is the God that is for me. When you get to see that he is great in size and splendor, right? You get to see that he weighs the mountains in what? In the balances. I'm talking about take Kilimanjaro, take all the Himalayas, all those mountains. He measures them in the what? In the scales. That is the God that is for you. Sometimes our God is way too small. That is why we run around in worry. But this is the God that is for us. And I hope this gets you excited, right? He is great in wakefulness, right? Never sleeps nor slumbers, right? He's always awake, always in control, sovereign over us. And I love that because in verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 40, he says this, to whom will you compare me with? This is God, listen, and I love that. Every time I read that, and I love watching the MMA, don't judge me, I love this, but I just feel like every time when God says, to whom will you compare me with? Bring him here. It just feels as if God is standing as an undisputed champion on that octagon, and he's saying, bring every idol, bring everything you could compare me with, and let's see who wins at the end. And then after that, he goes, man, and he just, this is the, Isaiah 40 is God flexing his muscles and showing you what he's got. And the beauty of the gospel is that now he has this, he ties it with a bow and he shows us that this same God is for us in Jesus. This is the God who's for us. He is for us. So the cross here. The cross is this unchanging evidence that he is for us. That is one of the reasons why we keep going back at the cross. I love what Francis Chan says. Worry implies that we don't quite trust that God is big enough, powerful enough, loving enough to take care of what is happening in our lives. Right? Is he big enough? Oh man, you have to go and camp on Isaiah 40. Every time I feel like I've just been hit hard by life, that's my default passage. I go read this thing and I'm just like, and I leave there knowing, and this is the God who's for me? Oh, bring it on. Bring it on. Man, I'll go start a fight and just go hide behind him. That's it. Right? That is one of the, you know what church is? Man, it's going and just kicking the devil so hard outside and just right, running and just hiding behind Jesus. Because he's for us. He is for us, amen? So the cross is this unchanging evidence that he's for us. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son. And I hope you could get this for a second. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give graciously give us all things? If you have your Bible, just circle that all things. This is Paul just arguing from the greater to lesser. He's arguing that if God gave you everything, God responded to our greatest need by giving his most precious possession. His most precious possession, his own son. You've got to think about this. That there's nothing in this whole universe that is worth much more than Jesus. There's nothing. He's a gift of infinite value. If you were to be comforted by something, it's the fact that God is a heavy spender. He's a heavy spender, and he spent heavy by giving us Jesus. No one else could do that for us. He's a heavy spender for us. He did not spare his own son. So God the Father let go of God the Son to take a hold of us. God the Father pushed away God the Son so he could bring us near. God the Father made God the Son endure hell on the cross so that we could enjoy heaven and him forever. Did you get that now? Right? God the Father forsook the Son so that he could extend forgiveness to rebels, us. Right, he did that. And so there's nothing more loving than what God has done for us at the cross. Once again, I always read Isaiah 40, but not only that, I will go and read the last 3-4 chapters of every gospel whenever my heart is getting cold and I'm asking myself, is God is for me? And I watch his son ridiculed. I watch his son being spat on. I watch his son being treated as if he's a piece of meat. I watch his son being punched, being bruised. I go back and I read Psalm 22 that says where Jesus gets to cry, my God, why have you forsaken? I watch them punch him until his tongue is so thick that he cannot even swallow. I watch him disfigured on his face and then look at that and go back to Romans 5, verse 8, he demonstrated his love for me. That while I was still a great sinner, while I was an enemy, he loved me. So the cross stands as an unchanging. Listen, we cannot do without the cross. The cross is a pledge of loyalty to us. The cross is almost like our ring. That shows that God is for us and not against us. And when we do welcome that truth in, everything kind of just gets into shape. So do you ever ask if God really is for you? Does he love me? The cross is living hope for that. It's living proof. His love for us goes back 2,000 years ago, lying in that manger, being able to just be helpless for us, dying on that cross. And so I want you to kind of think about it in this way. Since Christ is the greatest possible gift, God is also saying that the lesser gifts for his children, that's easy. That's easy. God, he is showing us that what? That he's a heavy spender for us. Therefore, we should come to him with little expenses. That he's a heavy spender for us. What are the little expenses? Those things that keep us up at night. And I love that song that says, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, and I know he will hold. He must hold me fast. Why? Because he's all that I have. You've got to get to that point. In John 6, where Peter, where Jesus, everybody's leaving Jesus. And Peter looks at, and Jesus looks at Peter and says, are you going to leave also? And Peter says, no, where else shall we go? Only you have the words of life. Life and life abundantly, John 10 says. Only you, only you, everything you satisfy. And I love the psalm says, all my fountains are filled in you. I found in you everything I desire. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. King David would stand and he says, one thing that I desire and this I will seek for. I will seek for this one thing that I may just dwell and gaze your beauty. Why? Because you are for me. Can that just be drilled into your heart? If that has not reached your heart yet, and you are scared of death, and you are being tormented by your flesh, Satan is running, around in your house like crazy. And not only that, there are people against you. Could you just ask even at this moment, Holy Spirit, my heart is cold. Could you drive this truth into me? May I see that you are for me. May I see that you are for me. Let me read you a couple of promises. They're going to be up there. Philippians 4:6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. This is how He's for us. God has invited us to come and kneel down to Him and talk to Him about everything that troubles us. And listen, the beauty of kneeling and praying to Jesus, praying to God, is this whole part. I look at the cross first and I'm reminded He's for me. So all of a sudden, I'm no longer knocking and begging and doing as if He doesn't want to answer me. I know He's for me. I walk in there with the greatest privilege that I have. I love my children. No matter how busy I am, they never ask to come into my presence. No, no, I'm serious. They never ask. You don't see them walking around worried about what they're going to eat. They want chocolate milk. Sometimes they don't even know whether there's milk in the fridge. They just want chocolate milk. And that's where I just have to run to Turkey Hill, do whatever it takes to make sure that I've never seen my son worried about an apple, right? He knows it's provided for. They have a great grandmother who loves them so much, always brings them a lot of apples. So guess what? When we're cleaning the house, it's a fun to always find apples in every corner. Right? In every corner. That's been beaten 3 times, okay? Right? But they know. They never worried. Right? And look at this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And believe me, there is the peace that surpasses all understanding. And I've experienced this peace, whether it was a death of a family member. And I just don't understand. When I should be freaking out, God gives peace. And that peace that brings that what? That surpasses all understanding, that drowns all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see the beauty of being in Christ Jesus? Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Once again, look at the cross, heavy spender, and He says, all your needs are supplied. Usually we have a problem with patience though, right? Waiting for Him to supply our needs. He will supply your need. Could you take that and take it to God this morning? What is your need today? What is your need? Do you have a son who's stuck in drug addiction? A family member? Are you hurting? Are you in pain? What is that need today? He says he will supply every need. Right? 1 Corinthians, he says he is the God of all comfort. What about those that cannot meet every bill? What about your marriage that is falling apart? He will supply every need. Hebrews 13:5, my favorite, probably one of the first verses I memorized as a Christian. Look at this. Tomorrow morning, we're going to wake up. Most of us is going to be scooting all over this city or even out of this county. Some of us are going to be in college, and we're driven by this one thing. Some of us are driven by the love of money. But he will say this, keep your what? Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, just listen to this. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, some of us have been left by those that mean so much to us. But this is the God of the universe, the faithful God, the loyal God, the God who says, I never lie, the God who keeps his promises, the God whose word never what? Hits the ground. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we say, listen, look at this. What shall we say to this thing? So we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me? Oh, that you would take this and you would take this and you would put it. What can men do to me? What can sickness do to me? What can death do to me? What can problems do to me? The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. This is the most beautiful picture here. And you have to think about it. That's why I hate whenever we take theology and, like, for example, when the Bible says, they say the wife is a helper, we look down on that. But God is not ashamed to be our helper. So it's the most beautiful thing. He says, the Lord is my helper. Right? What am I scared of? He is for me, not against me. That means a lot. And God has met us. I want to just kind of wind up things this morning, but just say, how then do we get this truth into our hearts? If God has met us with our greatest need in Jesus, and he's able to meet our lesser needs, how come I don't understand and feel those things sometimes? How come I just... Most of us will actually just say, how come I'm so plagued by worry sometimes? There is actually a solution to that. And that solution is found in Matthew 6:33. I think it's going to be up there. And it looks like an oxymoron, but yet it's actually very good for us. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, once again, just surround that, all these things will be added to you. This is spoken in the context of worry, anxiety, and seeking for what to eat, drink, and all those things just that are plaguing the mind of just human beings. But here he's saying that, seek first to be what? The kingdom of God. And really, when you get to see, sometimes we're plagued by these things. But here he's saying that value first what you've already been given, and you will see that everything else you have already. And you can now get the confidence to walk in. Value first what you've already been given. Let me ask these guys to come up. Value first what you've already been given. So most of the times, the problem when we get plagued by worry and anxiety and all those things
It's because we have devalued Jesus first. His son that has already been given to us.
And kind of just follow me in this. We oftentimes see the lesser gifts, see him as a lesser gift.
Unless we understand Jesus as a greater gift,
we're always going to be focused on what? The lesser gift, the new job, a fixed marriage, the new house, more money, less conflict, better friends, good health, and everything. But Jesus is great.
And sometimes when our needs are bigger than Jesus, that's where worry comes in. This scripture actually invites us to actually say what? To focus on what God has already given us first. And then all of a sudden, that's going to give you comfort on what you need from him. I hope you follow me on that. Right? So sometimes when God doesn't give us what we want, we feel unloved by God. We sink into this self-pity and we start complaining. This is me sometimes. We begin to look up to God and say, how could you? What's wrong with you? What's the problem? What's the problem in that? Think about that. The problem is this. If we've deprived Jesus, our loves become so disordered and our hearts are loving lesser things more than the greatest thing. And then all of a sudden, we'll lose sight of what he's willing to give us. So my solution this morning is that could you lift up your eyes, first of all, before you look at what you need, look at what you're already given. And if you see the weight of what he's already given, it's going to give you the comfort of knowing that he is able to give you everything else. Amen? When you get to see, it's beautiful. So what is this invitation here? If we're going to feel loved and cared for by God, the first thing that we need to do is first of all, repent of loving lesser things more than the greatest thing, which is Jesus. More than the greatest gift that is Jesus. And then pleading to God to bring this wave of just fresh understanding in us and reawaken our hearts so that we can start prizing him, so that we can start loving him above everything else, right? And so that we can have this heart that says Jesus plus nothing is equals to everything, first of all. And then all of a sudden, let me tell you this, the truth of Romans 8:32 is going to start kicking in. And then all of a sudden, you're going to find yourself with just confidence in your soul that he is for you. We're going to be looking at that next week. What shall separate us from his love? Nothing else. And when you know that he is for you, you're going to find yourself even just believing this. For example, William Cowper wrote this. He said, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for grace. Behind his frowning providence, there he is hiding a smile. You will start actually trusting and looking at the darkest moments, and you will still see God's smile behind that. Because there's a fixed what? Cross that says that he is for you. But this morning, there are some of us that you don't know Jesus Christ. And this will be the day when you can. And as long as you do not know him, the truth of the matter is that unless you go and you hide behind the work of his son, it's always going to feel like he's against you. And in fact, the scripture says that he is going to be against you. But if you trust in Jesus and all that he's done for you, the first step for knowing that he is for you is trusting, first of all, in the greatest gift that he's ever given, which is Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.